Heavenly Father, certainly we come here this morning, and not just this morning, but every morning, thankful for the mother that you gave us. Thankful for the way we were raised. Thankful that you gifted us with a wonderful mother to raise us, to love us, to care for us. And certainly we thank you for the ladies in our lives who have acted in a motherly way, and certainly those ladies who did not have children of their own, but certainly were mothers to so many. Lord, we just thank you for that love shown. We pray that, certainly I pray that this would be just a blessed day for all the mothers and all the ladies here. And certainly we also remember those who, those mothers, grandmothers, and motherly ladies who are no longer with us. And certainly we continue to honor them, honor their memories. And so as we come to our text this morning and just look at the life of one godly mother, just pray that her life and her life of prayer would be an encouragement for all of us. Amen. So I want to look at the life of Hannah this morning. You'll find this on page 415 of the Pew Bible. It's 1 Samuel chapter 1 that we're gonna take a look at. And I'm going to read it, and then we'll kind of read it as we go and as we study through it. But the first couple verses say, "There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none." So we're introduced to this woman Hannah, and we find out that she's married to this man Elkanah, and Elkanah, we see right away he isn't the greatest husband. Is he? Text tells us he has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah, and we're going to focus on Hannah today, but we'll learn a little bit about Peninnah. So why does he have two wives? Well, if you notice the second half of verse 2 says Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. You know, in those days, a man and woman were married, and it was expected that they would have children. And if they didn't have children, it was common for a second wife to be taken so that the husband could have children. Now, since Hannah's name was written first, she would have been the first wife, and after she, you know, was unable to have children, Elkanah married Peninnah, and they, you know, she was able to bear children. So I want to stop right there. Was it okay to have multiple wives? No, it wasn't. It was a sin, and it is a sin today, but society approved of it at that time, and it was fairly normal in society, so, you know, polygamy was common, and we have movements today, religious movements today, that, you know, still think that polygamy is okay or is a good thing. And some of those movements, if you get into the deeper parts of those movements, you start to understand why they think polygamy is okay. But you know, it's not a biblical thing. God's word trumps societal movements, you know, and societal norms. It doesn't matter what the majority of people say, right? God's word is our manual. We make decisions based on what it says, and we don't get to twist it so it fits society's norms. I mean, does that sound anything like what a lot of the world is going through today? You know, we have churches trying to decide whether or not to follow Scripture because society is saying, no, we shouldn't. And churches are really trying to decide, do we follow Scripture or do we follow society? And obviously the answer is we follow Scripture. You know, as they say, let the chips fall where they fall. You know, let them fall where they may. But how was the relationship between Hannah and Peninnah? You know, wasn't the greatest, right? Verse 6. It says, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival, which, speaking of Peninnah there, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Not the greatest relationship there. Verse 7, this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. You know, Hannah is unable to have children, and Peninnah just keeps rubbing it in year after year. Now, how many children did Peninnah have? Well, we don't know for sure, but what does it say in verse 4? It says, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. You know, to me, that tells us at least two of each, right? Plural words there. You know, so it would seem a minimum of four children she had. And Hannah has watched as year after year, child after child has been born, and she continues to be barren. And so Peninnah just continues rubbing it in. And again, verse 7, this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival Peninnah provoked her till she wept and would not eat. You know, this just constant ribbing. You can almost hear it. You know, oh, Hannah, you see my kids over there playing? You know, aren't my children wonderful, Hannah? You know, Hannah, look at the children I have given Elkanah to carry on his name. And, you know, Hannah, why don't you have children? You know, what have you done wrong? Why is God angry with you? Isn't it wonderful how the Lord has blessed me, Hannah? You know, just year after year, and this nearly destroyed her. She's heartbroken, filled with shame because she can't have children. And, you know, second half of verse 7, it says she came to a point where she wept. And the Hebrew word there literally means to flow by drops. You know, she's bawling her eyes out. She's wept so much and so intensely that she can't even eat. You know, have you ever been so upset that you can't even eat? You know, just so overcome with grief, with sorrow that you're unable to eat. And Hannah's husband, he feels her grief and he's grieving with her. And in verse 8, he says, why are you weeping? You know, why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And he's saying, look, you know, am I not more important than kids? You know, he's kind of saying, look, you know, check me out. Ain't I enough? You know, there are times when we need to, you know, as guys, we need to just be quiet, right? And oftentimes we don't. So, you know, ladies, be patient with us. But why didn't Hannah have children? Well, what does Scripture tell us? Verse 6, the Lord closed Hannah's womb. You know, she didn't have children because the Lord closed her womb. This was the Lord's doing. It was not something she did wrong. This wasn't the punishment for some sin. The Lord himself did this. You know, and look, what are you struggling with right now that might be the Lord's doing? What trial are you going through that the Lord may have given you to draw to him? You know, what trials have you lived through that the Lord used for his glory? You know, could it be a child? You know, it's Mother's Day, so, you know, ladies, could it be a child that's rebelled or rebelling, or, you know, issues with a child, maybe a child for whom you've prayed? Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. You know, on the sixth day of creation, God opened the womb. From that day forward, the default setting, if we can say that, the default setting is an open womb. And you know, the general thing is that women are able to bear children. And when we read of women unable to bear children, in Scripture we read the Lord closed their womb. And there are times when he opens the womb and they're able to have children, and there are times when he doesn't. So, what does Hannah do? When you think of Hannah, what do you normally think of? And I personally think of a woman praying. You know, verse 10, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. You know, have you ever been so deep in prayer that you just forget where you are? So deep in prayer that you're just weeping to the Lord. You know, Hannah is weeping and she's in deep prayer. Her lips are moving, but no sound is coming out. And God knew exactly what she was saying, but there's no sound coming from her mouth. And Eli, the high priest, he sees her and he thinks she's drunk. And he says, look, quit drinking. You know, get rid of the alcohol. And she says, No, you don't understand. I'm not drunk. She says, I'm not pouring strong drink into my body, but I'm pouring my soul out to the Lord. You know, isn't that a beautiful statement? She's pouring out her soul to the Lord. She's a woman of prayer. People will pour alcohol into their body to drown their problems, but Hannah says, no, I'm pouring out my soul in order to quiet her soul. And what's she saying? As she pours out her soul to the Lord. Verse 11, she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Now, does that prayer seem strange at all to you? You know, why is Hannah so upset? You know, think about this. Her husband's other wife is just degrading her because she has no children. She's upset, so upset that she can't eat. She enters into this time of prayer and pours her heart out to the Lord, and she prays for a child. Specifically, she prays for a son. But she promises the Lord that if he blesses her with a son, she's going to give that son right back to him. That son will be given to God to be devoted to God for his entire life. That kind of seems a little odd, doesn't it? She's so upset that Penina is trying to make her angry because she has no children, and now she promises God that as soon as he gives her a son, she's going to give him back. You know, she knew children are a gift of God. She knew that no baby is a surprise to God, but what about Penina? You know, what were her children to her? They were a status symbol. They're a wedge that she could drive between Hannah and Elkanah. Now, just as a little side note, I'm sure there's quite a bit of jealousy there, because obviously you can read in the text that Elkanah loves Hannah more than he loves Penina, so there's probably some anger drawn up by that. You know, again, it's why God says one man and one woman. You know, that's why you don't have multiple wives, one of the reasons. But, you know, that's an absolute mess. That's why you don't do that. But the children were they're fuel to throw on this fire of Hannah's deep grief. They're a tool. They're a weapon she used for her benefit. You know, how many times do we see that today? You know, aren't there TV shows dedicated to parents trying to get rich off their children? You know, use your child for whatever benefit you can, no matter what it does to the child. You know, young girls having babies, girls in their early teens having babies because they want to have a real-life baby doll. And then when that baby does what every baby does, begins to grow, you know, begins to take all of their time. They don't want anything to do with it, and they give it to their parents to raise, and then they go have another one. You know, there are people having babies so they can get better government housing. You know, people having babies so they can get more government welfare. People living through their children, you know, forcing their, you know, basically force-feeding their children to do what the parents weren't able to do as children so that the parents can then live through the child. But that's not Hannah. You know, Hannah prayed for the child. Then what happened? Well, she was accused by Eli of being drunk. She explained what she was doing and sent away. He sends her away with a blessing. Verse 17. Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him." In verse 19, early the next morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in... I've got in my notes, I got New American Standard. And in verse 19 in the New American Standard, it says, "The woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad." She couldn't eat before because she was so distressed, and Penina was treating her horribly. And this sadness came over her because she had no children. But then she went into prayer. She poured out her soul before the Lord, spends this incredible time of prayer and fellowship with the Lord, and that time in deep prayer turned her focus, and what she previously saw as obstacles now became great opportunities for the Lord to work mightily, and she ate. Did she have the child? No, she had peace. Her soul was quiet, and she was calm, and she was able to eat, and her countenance changed. It says her face was no longer sad. What happened? Verse 20, "In the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked the Lord for him.'" You know, her prayers were answered. The Lord opened her womb. She had a son, and he kept her promise. She kept her promise to the Lord. she took Samuel to Shiloh, and he spent his life serving the Lord. And she didn't forget this child. Every year she made a robe for him. Every year she took that robe to him. Every year she returned home without him. He remained in Shiloh, and she returned to Ramathaim Zophim. Once a year she would see this child for whom she prayed. Where is Penina? Where are her children? We don't know, right? We don't see them. You know, Penina is this mean-spirited, bitter, antagonizing little woman who just continued to provoke Hannah. She was most certainly seen in society as the blessed one because she was the one with all the children. And Hannah was most likely pitied because she had no children. But the only thing we know about Penina is what we read here. And it's not real flattering. You know, history has all but forgotten her except her mean spirit, but we're all familiar with who Hannah is. You can't name a single one of Penina's children, but we all know who Samuel is. But there's still this question of why. You know, why, after being so heartbroken because she had no children, did she ask for a son? You know, a son that she then promised to give back to God. And I think there's a clue here. Chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord." You know, does it seem odd that Shiloh is described as the place that Hophni and Phinehas were priests? Why not simply use Eli to describe Shiloh? Well, what do we know about these two brothers? Chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest." So Samuel is left there in Shiloh. Then the very next verse, "Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord." And then a little further in verse 22, it says, "Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting." So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours." These two brothers are priests. They doesn't appear they even knew the Lord. And they're using their position to take advantage of the women who came to serve the Lord. You know, and who knows? Hannah herself may have even been propositioned at one time by these worthless brothers. You know, Hannah, this woman who poured out her soul before the Lord, this woman who was an incredible prayer warrior, this woman whose womb had been closed by the Lord, would go to Shiloh to worship the Lord through the annual sacrifice and would be met by these two worthless brothers, these two worthless priests, these sons of Eli who didn't know the Lord but yet were priests of the Lord. You know, these sons who abused their position for their own evil gain, and it grieved her to see the way they behaved. And what happened to them, to Phinehas and Hophni and Eli also? Chapter 4, the Ark of God, you remember the Ark of God is taken by the Philistines, the Jews are attacked, and Hophni and Phinehas die in the attack. You may remember Eli finds out that the Ark has been taken. He finds out his sons were killed, but when he finds out the Ark is taken, it breaks his heart. He is grieved, and remember, he falls over and breaks his neck and dies. You know, God saw all that these two worthless sons did, and Eli, their father, didn't stop them. And God told Eli that his sons were going to die because of what they had done, and then God felt, you know, followed through with that promise. So do you want to know what I think a big part of Hannah's weeping and deep grief was about? And this is kind of what I've been trying to build up to, but you know, the Lord closed her womb. You know, Penina is treating her horribly because she has no children. But I think the sight of these two worthless brothers serving God in a false, hypocritical way was enough to break her heart. You know, I think she wanted to see the Lord honored. Why else would she ask God to give her a son that she's just going to hand back to God? You know, if Penina was a pain in the neck before, what do you think happened after Hannah gave her only son to God, you know, in order to serve him? Oh, now you have a son and you don't even want him. You just give him away. You know, you can almost hear it. Well, at least I kept my sons here for Elkanah, but, you know, you just give yours away. You know, well, maybe you really didn't want a child after all. You know, Hannah loved the Lord. If there's one thing we know about her, it's that she loved the Lord. And to see him dishonored by the sons of Eli in such a blatant, proud way broke her heart. I think more than anything, she wanted a son who could serve the Lord in the right way. And being barren made Penina's words that much more painful. Hannah desired God to be glorified, and it drove her into this deep time of prayer where she pleaded with God for a male child, but not for her. You know, she didn't want to take that child to Penina and say, "Ha, you know, what are you going to say now? You know, who has a son now?" No, she longed for a child who would serve God the way God should be served, a child who would serve God the way that Eli's worthless sons never served him. She begged and pleaded with God, you know, not for her benefit, but so that God would be glorified through the life of her child. You know, we don't know a ton about her. We know the basic things, but we don't know much about her life. We know she had other sons and daughters. We don't know much about them. But what an incredible legacy this mother left because she was a prayer warrior. You know, I'd love to know what her prayer life was like after she left the child in Shiloh. You know, chapter 2, I'm not going to read it all, but the first 10 verses of chapter 2 records her prayer as she left him there. And it just starts out, "My heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." It just goes on with this prayer of praise. Does that sound like a woman grieved at the thought of leaving her child with the Lord? Now, it's a joyous, victorious prayer that's all about God's glory. You know, think about it. Who is she leaving her son with? Samuel's going to be there with Eli and his two worthless sons. Kind of seems like a bad idea. But she trusted the Lord. She was confident in her God. That prayer was a way of life for her. She loved God, and she wanted more than anything for him to be honored. You know, there's nothing more important in the life of your children, ladies, in the life of your children and your husband, than prayer. You know, I hope that the life of Hannah is an encouragement. You know, seeing what the Lord did through her, you know, through her wonderful prayers, you know, never let anyone discredit the high calling of motherhood. You know, it is a behind-the-scenes job. It's much of what is done as a godly mother is done on your knees in prayer. Most of what you do as a mother will never be seen, you know, by anyone but the Lord. And certainly in the world we live in, that does not seem like a glorious calling. The world we live in, people will tell you you're being held down, you're being dishonored, you're not being not reaching your full potential. But what a wonderful, eternal, rewarding calling it is to be a mother. And certainly, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. What matters is what God has said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are certainly thankful for godly mothers. Certainly thankful for the example given by Hannah. Lord, certainly the mother of a child is generally the one who spends the most time with that child. And generally, the one who has the most influence on that child, the one who has the greatest opportunity to share the gospel, the greatest opportunity to lead their children to the Lord. And what a great calling that is. What a wonderful privilege that is. What an incredible opportunity that is. And Lord, it may not look like much to the world's eyes. But in reality, it is one of the highest callings that there is. So Lord, we certainly thank you for godly mothers. We thank you for godly ladies who are motherly towards those who are not their children. Lord, I just pray that this will be a day of blessing for them and a day of encouragement. Amen.